none of that is more important than what we're going to do today, which is open the Word of God together. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Let's read just the first few verses, and then we're going to take sort of an overview look at this chapter. Genesis 17, beginning with verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Well, what's taking place as we get into chapter 17 this week is a continuation of God's revelation to and plan and purposes for Abram. He changes his name here. That is not without significance. But I want to take you back just a little bit, even to our last chapter. We don't have to read it. I just want to bring to your recollection that in the last chapter, after waiting for 13 years for God to fulfill His will, Abram's wife came up with a plan, an idea that maybe God never really intended her to birth the child God had promised. She suggested to Abram that perhaps Hagar, her servant, would be better suited for that task. Now, this becomes exceedingly important because they do have a child. She actually brings Hagar to Abram, and we're told that he took her as a second wife. Now, this was already forbidden by God, clearly not His plan, clearly not His will. And I bring this up for one simple reason. Perhaps you, like Abram, have had promises from God, heard His voice, recognized His presence, and then waited on the promise. And nothing, or it appeared that nothing was happening. And then in your own flesh, you decided, well, I'll go ahead and help God out. I got a story that Gail Irwin has on his website. It's my favorite How Did This Tradition Start joke. And it's about a guy that sort of decided to, well, help out. It said the city kept Buster off the welfare rolls with a job that matched the simplicity of his capability. Every week, all week long, he polished the cannon in the city park, for which he received $40 a week, which was all he needed to fare nicely in the world. Buster worked hard and faithfully. After 30 years of faithful work, Buster walked into the mayor's office to announce his resignation. Sir, I'm resigning to go into business for myself. Really? The mayor responded, what are you going to do? Well, sir, Buster replied, I've been saving up all my money for 30 years, and I bought my own cannon. The reason I read that to you, share that with you, is I sort of think that's what was going on with Abram here. He had God's perfect situation. All he had to do was trust God, wait on God, let God fulfill the promise. But he didn't trust, not entirely, and he didn't wait long enough. But that's not all of it. The very best part of all of this is, in spite of the fact that Abram failed, in spite of the fact that his faith faltered, in spite of the fact that, just like us, he had feet of clay, he was a sinner, God proved himself faithful. Now, I'm of the opinion, of the belief, that Abram probably hadn't heard from God for about 13 years. I'm not saying absolutely that's the case. I can't know that with absolute assurance. But it is noteworthy that the last chapter closes with disobedience, and this chapter starts up 13 years later. And God comes to Abram, doesn't bring up his disobedience, reveals himself to him, speaks to him, changes his name, changes his wife's name, promises him a son, reinstitutes the covenant, if you will. He kind of comes and acts as if none of that ever happened, but 13 years have gone by. And perhaps for some of you, your greatest recollection of God speaking clearly or dealing with you personally goes back a year or 5 or 10 or 13 or 20 or 25. You see, it's been a long time at this point since God first called Abram aside, first revealed himself to him, first spoke his will and promised things for him and to him. So we find, first of all, the Lord appearing. And as he appears and reveals himself as Almighty God, God Almighty, I think this is sort of a double-edged sword. It's a rebuke, no doubt, because he comes and he says, listen, and I'm not reading into this, I'm simply giving you what we know up to this point. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word is Elohim. It reveals God as creator. Up to this point, we know God has sustained them, provided for them, protected them. There have been judgments and floods and famines and all sorts of problems. And they've come to know God through sort of a progressive revelation. Creator first, sustainer next. Now God reveals himself in a new way to Abram. He says, I am God Almighty. Now, it speaks not only of his power and ability to do what he says he'll do, which, by the way, he's still going to do, but it also talks about the abounding mercy and grace and goodness of God. God doesn't have just enough mercy for us. He abounds in mercy toward us. Oh, how grateful I am for that. He doesn't have just enough love to spread around. He abounds in love toward us. So much that it not only fills us, but overflows us if we'll allow his love to do so. Well, he comes, and as he has in Abram's life, he reveals himself to us progressively. And there are some of you, and you'll know this right off, you can pretty much figure out what you know of God and what your relationship is to God by how you pray to him, how often you pray to him. I remember being 13, knowing that God existed, finding myself in some serious trouble and praying, oh God, you created all things. I thought back then that if you used King James English and spoke with a little vibrato, you actually made the whole thing more biblical. But actually, I was just scared to death. And I was like, oh God, creator of all things, I'm in big trouble. I was no televangelist. I was just a scared kid. And I cried out to God, and I was doing one of those, I know that you're a God that can get people out of messes, because I'd been to Sunday school, I'd heard about that. And I'm like, I'm in a mess, and please get me out of this mess, and I promise I'll never do that again. A miracle of all of it is that God actually answers those kinds of prayers sometimes. He meets us right where we're at, and he says, okay, I'm there for you, just been waiting for you to ask. But the tragedy, of course, I know in some of your lives, just like in mine, we're like, wow, great, thanks for getting me out of that. And then we forget all about it until the next big jam. So some of us relate to God primarily as creator. We pray to him as the big guy in the sky or you know, the man upstairs. But that isn't how Abram knew God. He had had a revelation from God. He'd seen and heard the voice of God. So he knew him as creator, yes. He knew him as sustainer and provider and protector, yes. But now he's going to come to know him in a new way. As God Almighty, the one who is faithful even when we're faithless. And I wonder personally, if Abram didn't wonder during that 13-year period, if God wasn't through with him, if he hadn't blown his chance. Do you ever think like that? Man, I know God had, well, he told me he was going to do awesome things, and I believed it, and I can look back on when God was really moving in my life or in my home or in my group, but I just don't see it now. And you begin to wonder, maybe God's given up on me. Maybe God isn't going to fulfill his promise because I've been so unfaithful or I've been so unfruitful. God is always faithful to His promises. He's not only the God of the second chance, He's the God who continues to pursue us when we sin, when we're faithless. He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So there's this progressive revelation. He's coming to know God as the one who does exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. So He reveals Himself to him. He speaks to him, confirming His covenant. He says, hey, I'm still here and I'm still about what I promised you. He comes and He promises to do what He first promised to do. He changes in verses 4 and 5 His name. So not only does He reveal Himself with a new name and in a deeper, more significant, profound way. He says, look, I'm changing your name. It's subtle in verse 4. He says, I'll make you a father of many nations. The word Abraham, the name Abraham, literally means father of many nations. So He says, hey, father of many nations, I'm going to call you father of many nations. Now you got to see the irony here. Up to this point, He only has one son, and He is actually illegitimate in the sense that He's birthed through a woman He really had no business being with in the first place. And God makes it clear He's not going to fulfill the promise through that child. Now, He doesn't judge Ishmael for Abram's sin. He promises to bless Ishmael, to give him 12 tribes under him, to make his name great, to make a mighty nation of him. But He says, the covenant, the promises will not come by the work of your flesh, but by the work of my Spirit. It will be miraculous. It will be my fulfillment of my promises to you. So He changes his name and he changes his wife's name. He says, I don't want you calling her Sarai anymore. I want you to call her, and you'll like this, gals, princess. That's what Sarah means. So he says, hey, you, father of many nations. And Abram looks around and says, yeah, all right. One illegitimate son. Every time I see him, I remember. His name literally means God hears. To remind Abram, he should have been praying and waiting. God heard and saw the need. He didn't wait to see the fulfillment. So he says, from now on, I want you to call that bride princess. Try it, guys. She'll like it. There's no command here that we do it, but it's not a bad idea. And then he names his son. That's down in verse 19. You have to see it. We'll look at Abram's response to all this in a minute, but I want to kind of do this in a little bit of a different fashion than as we ordinarily would, you know, plodding through each verse. We'll pick back up in chapter 18 next time. You're going to see it all, but in a little bit different context this time. He says in verse 19, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So God reveals himself, appears to Abram, gives him a new name by which he can know God. A new relationship, God Almighty, God all bountiful, abounding in all that you need. And then he names him Abraham, names his wife Sarah, princess, names the son who's yet to be born, about a year out at this point, and you'll see why in a moment. He names him Isaac. His name literally means laughter. And we'll find that there's some very practical reasons for everything God does in Scripture. Well, God begins to make some promises. And I want to encourage you who've seen God and heard from God and you know that He's for you and not against you, but maybe it's been a while. Maybe He's spoken to your heart and said, hang in there, I'm going to do something wonderful. But a year's gone by, or two, or three, or five, or 10, or 20. God is always faithful to His Word. You've got to know it. When I am confronted with things I can't understand, I find great comfort in what I'm absolutely sure of. And you'll be able to do the same. If you're absolutely sure about the nature and character of God, when you're faced with things that seem contradictory, that say, well, God just doesn't seem to be loving in this situation. But I know God is love. So I hang on what I know to be true and don't worry about how things appear at any given stage or in any given season. So he begins to reinstitute, if you will, re-ratify the covenant. And he says in verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you. I will make my covenant between me and you. Three things. It's God's covenant. It's of grace. If we weren't sure about that back in chapter 12, we're absolutely sure now. See, in chapter 12, you could have thought, well, maybe Abram was actually a pretty good guy. Maybe God picked him because he was the best he could find. But we know a lot about Abram now, see. We know that he was just like everybody else. And again, I find comfort in knowing that God knows all about me. He's not shocked or surprised by the things that go through my brain or come out of my mouth. Sometimes I'm shocked, but he's never shocked. He knows us perfectly. And so what we're finding out about Abram, God always knew. And what we're finding out about ourselves, some of you guys who are like 3 months or 6 months old in the Lord, and you kind of came to the Lord knowing that you needed help and you needed forgiveness, and now you're walking with him and starting to grow in him, and you're starting to think, oh my gosh, I'm way worse than I thought. I come to these studies and I read this stuff and it sounds like it's talking right to me. Well, here's the deal. You may be discovering the truth about yourself, but God knew all along. So don't fear that he's going to find out and get rid of you. He won't. He already knew. You're only finding out what he always knew about you. And so Abram is there. God appears. No revelation, no at least record of any revelation for 13 years. Why? He's out of fellowship, I believe, with God during that point. My own, you know, idea and opinion there. Maybe it's the Lord, maybe not. But God's covenant, it's God's covenant of grace. He didn't deserve it. And here's the other part. It was unconditional and irrevocable. Even when Abram was sinning, God was just waiting. And like Jonah, who ran from God, God said, I can work this out. And in Abram's case, God waits 24 years. In Jonah's case, he's in a bit more of a hurry, so he sends a fish. Many of you know the story, had him swallowed up. Fish takes him to where God wanted him, spits him out on the shore, and Jonah says, okay. And so here we find God will fulfill his will. He is able. He is sufficient to do it all, and he is sovereign over all of it. He says, though, not only is he going to establish his covenant, which is unconditional and irrevocable, but he says, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Look at verse 6. I will multiply you exceedingly, or make you exceedingly fruitful, make a nation of you and kings, or make nations of you, excuse me, and kings shall come from you. He says, I'm going to multiply you, make you exceedingly fruitful. He said, hey, you're going to have descendants as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea. And how many descendants does he have so far? One. And it's 24 years later, and this one's illegitimate. And God's saying, don't worry, I'm still going to do it. He says, I'm going to make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. You need to know that God is faithful to his word. And one of the great things about studying the Old Testament is that we see the fulfillment of all these promises. Did God make Abram great? Did he give him a great name? Oh, yeah. Did he give him descendants as the stars of the sky and the sand and the sea? Oh, yeah. And it's continuing on, both physically and spiritually today. Did he make nations and kings come from him? Listen, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all descendants of Abram. And then we who are in the church, not we who go to church, but are a part of the body of Christ, born again of His Spirit, adopted into the family, we who are the church, we are heirs of many of the promises made to Abraham. Spiritual heirs, spiritual descendants. He says, I'll establish my covenant in verse 7 with you and your descendants. And then in verse 8, he says, I will give to you and your descendants the land. Now, there are actually 7 promises he makes here. 6 of them actually apply to us, even though we're not Israel. Remember, Abram's son would be Isaac, and then Isaac's son would be Jacob. Jacob's name will be changed to Israel. Oh, I'm saying remember. If you've never studied through this, of course you can't remember it. But just read ahead and then you'll know. Read the rest of the book. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. Jacob's name will be changed to Israel. He is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there are some, and I sort of a side note, I almost hate to go down this, you know, it's like an alley when we're on a freeway, but I need to take you down there just for a moment, and here's why. There are some who have mistakenly understood and so taught that the church is, in fact, Israel, that God chose them, used them, set them aside, but never purposed to restore them. And then he decided, well, I'll just fulfill all my promises and purposes in and through the church. If you have come from a background where you were taught that, just read Romans 9, 10, and 11. You won't need any books or commentaries or tapes. Just read those three chapters in their context, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and you will come to the obvious and undeniable conclusion that throughout he is contrasting, the Apostle Paul this is, them and us. Who are they? They're Israel. Who are we? The church. And what he does is we find that we are spiritual heirs of Abraham. And a lot of the promises made to Abraham are fulfilled both in Israel and in the church. See, we're a part of the stars and the sand that are descendants of Abram. But them physically, us spiritually. He does make a case for this, by the way, by saying not all who are Israel are, or who are of Israel, are Israel. It is only the child of promise, the descendants of Isaac. He's going to separate Isaac out from Ishmael here in a minute. But that's not the whole deal. Those who get into this idea that the church is Israel have real problems when they come to the promises of God, because inevitably they start teaching that we are due all temporal blessings in earthly places. Why? That's what Abraham was promised. He says in this passage, I'm going to give to you and your descendants through Isaac all the land in which you're sojourning. But here's the deal. God hasn't promised the church the land of Israel. He's promised us something far greater, more wonderful. He says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, in where? The heavenlies. That's why Jesus said we're not to lay up treasure on earth. We're to lay up treasure in heaven. Why? That's where we're headed. When that trumpet sounds and the cry comes out from our Lord, we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord and the calling of the Lord home are going to be meeting those who preceded us in the air. And we're going to be with the Lord. And so it is important to know, though we are not Israel, and Israel is its own entity, and there are some great promises. At one point he says, listen, if their being set aside has been blessings to the Gentiles, and the church primarily is a Gentile entity, at least today, he says, how much more their regathering or their restoration, their being brought back. See, he will regather them, and you can get studies on this, and we've gone through the book of Revelation, gone through the book of Ezekiel, gone through Isaiah. If you're interested in those topics, you can come in and we'll connect you and you can go through them. But all of this to say, he promises them in verse 8, a land. I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you were a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then he says, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to bless Sarah and give you a son by her. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at the you shalls. We're looking at the I wills. I want you to note, and I did them sort of separated them out because I want you to see it. I will make my covenant with you. I will multiply you exceedingly. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants. I will give you and your descendants the land. I will bless Sarah and give you a son by her. I will establish my covenant, in verse 19, with Isaac and his descendants forever. Now, you need to see this because God is faithful to his word. And what he promised to do for Abraham, he does. And what he's promised to do for you and for me, he'll do. Now, he has some you shalls. And this is kind of neat because I said earlier this is an unconditional and irrevocable covenant. I still believe that to be true. But last time God met with Abram, all he did is say, this is what I'm going to do. And he didn't give Abram anything to do, and Abram ended up doing something real foolish. I don't know if you've ever done that. Probably not. But I've been guilty a time or two of thinking, well, I'm not sure what to do. I guess I'll just do something dumb. You never really say it like that, but that is, in fact, what we do. And so here, he begins to give him some commands. And there are just five. I want you to see them, though. Way back in verse 1, we work our way back there for a moment. He says, when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. That's the first two of the five commands. He says, this time, I'll give you something to do. Walk before me. And what he's suggesting, what he's saying there is stay right here. Don't wander off. Don't go your own way. Don't make your own decisions. Stay right here in my vision. Now, he was never really out of sight for God because God's everywhere, sees all things, knows all things. We'll see that before we conclude our study together today. But he's giving us a picture of Abram, though he's 99 years old, as God's child. The same way a father would follow his child who is wandering through the park, keeping his eyes on him, and you're like, hey, stay close. That's really what God's saying. Stay right here. We also find that Abram not only walked in front of God, but he walked alongside of God. He was a friend of God. We know that from the scriptures. God calls him a friend. John 15, Jesus says his disciples can be friends. So like Abram, we can walk in front of God. We can walk with God. And then we can walk following God, looking at Jesus, his lifestyle, his attributes, the way he dealt with people, and we can, as servants, walk behind, observing and imitating as we're supposed to. But I want to suggest to you that we are able to walk with God in a way that Abram never did. See, he walked in front of, alongside, and behind God, but we actually walk in Christ Jesus. Not only are our blessings hid with him, do you know Ephesians says we are seated with him in heavenly places, even now. It's a bit of a mystery, I have to admit. But what he's saying is it's such a done deal that spiritually it's already a reality. We're just waiting to catch up to that reality physically. But the truth is, we are in Christ Jesus and he is in us. So we not only walk in his sight and walk as a friend and walk as a follower, a servant, but he walks and lives through us. We who are born again of his Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So he says, walk before me and be blameless. Why blameless? Sin breaks fellowship. But know this. Get it. Be sure of it. Though sin breaks fellowship, though sin blinds us to the fact that God's still there, watching over, wanting to be intimate, desiring to guide and lead and protect and bless us. Sin blinds us to his presence, makes it difficult for us to hear his voice. And so he's saying, let's not have that happen again. Walk before me and be blameless. Now that word blameless is translated other places, perfect. It almost sounds worse, but it's not. Because when something's perfect biblically, it just means that it's fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. A cup's perfect for drinking. A car's perfect for driving, if your car starts. A tree's perfect if it's a fruit tree for fruit. And when he talks about being perfect, he's saying, let me mold and shape you. Let me have you completely. If you've never read through those passages where God identifies himself as the potter and says, we're the clay. You need to read through them. They're awesome. And what he's saying is, let me form and mold and shape and direct and guide and bless and protect. And let me just have my way with you. So when he says, be perfect to Abram, of course he's saying that to us as well. Let me just have my way so you can fulfill my plan for your life. Be blameless, be perfect, be complete. The word complete is also a translation of this Hebrew word translated blameless or perfect in some of our versions. And to be complete simply means to grow up. Might seem funny to you to have God tell a 99-year-old guy, grow up. But I'm sure some of you gals have said that to your husbands and they're 40 or 50, you know. Grow up. When are you going to grow up? And I really think God's saying that to Abram. He's like, you're 99. When are you going to grow up? When are you going to trust me fully? And by the way, he's not there. He's not there. If you read ahead, you'll see it, tragically. But God isn't done with him and will continue to mold and shape and transform until he's all he should be. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, God is calling us as believers to grow up. Childlike, yes, but not childish. Not in our faith, not in our ministries. So be blameless. It means to stay in fellowship. Don't sin. Be perfect. Let God fulfill His plan. Be complete. Grow up. And it means to be undefiled, which means we're fit for worship and service. And I have observed in my life, and certainly you've experienced in yours, that when I'm out of fellowship, I know right away. I lose my joy. I'm not worshipful in my heart and attitude. I may go through the motions of serving, but I know I'm not serving in a way that's pleasing to God or a blessing to others. And so, undefiled, it's another translation. The third of the five things he has to say, besides walk with me and be blameless before me, he says, keep my covenant. Keep my covenant. What he's really saying is, trust me to fulfill what I promised I'll do. Don't do that stuff again. Just wait on me. I'll make it happen. And I kind of picture Abram thinking, well, isn't there something I can do, Lord? Are you like that? Aren't you sort of like that? Lord, there's got to be more I can do than just wait on you. And if you don't see humor in this passage of Scripture, you just don't have a sense of humor, because absolutely, as Abram's just waiting on God and hearing all of this, God says, oh yeah, by the way, there is something you can do. He says, that little piece of skin there, you know, why don't you just cut that off? And then I'll talk to you later. This is the entirety of Abram's responsibility. Now, he does say, walk before me. So he's saying, stay close, be blameless, listen to me and wait on me and obey me. If I say stop, stop. If I say go, go. But he says, as far as your participation here, sort of like that guy with the cannon, you know? It's just like, here's something I think you can do that won't mess any of it up. Why don't you just circumcise yourself, your 13-year-old son, and everybody in your house? That'll keep you busy for a while, and I'll just fulfill my promises. Now, circumcision becomes exceedingly important in the covenant God's making with Abraham. But you need to know this. By Jesus' day, people had replaced relationship with the rituals, with the ceremonies, with the outward signs and seals and such, that were supposed to testify of an inward reality, a real relationship. So everybody was getting circumcised, but few were circumcised of heart. Few were loving God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. So Jesus would say, hey, outward, look pretty good. Sort of like whitewashed tombs. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. When Jesus said that the leaders were like whitewashed tombs, that wasn't actually a compliment. He wasn't saying just, hey, you look pretty good. He was saying, you're like a whitewashed tomb. What he was saying is, on the outside, you look fine, but inside, what's inside a tomb? Decaying flesh. And he's saying, that's what you're like. And so it is essential that we, as believers, understand that God isn't as interested in the outward as He is the inward. The seal, the sign, the ritual became exceedingly important. Because He says, listen, I want you to circumcise yourself. And he was 99. Circumcise your son. He was 13. I want you to circumcise everyone in your house. This will be the sign of the covenant. But the covenant was all God's thing. His part was to be obedient to this relatively simple, yet no doubt painful task, and say, okay, whatever you require, I'll do. Do you see that? That it isn't so much the thing he was doing as it was that he was doing it in obedience. And that's really what it's about for us. It's not so much what we're doing as, are we doing it because God has commanded it? And there are many people today who've sort of taken that Old Testament deal of circumcision and rewritten it. So, well, let's see, well, what would constitute that kind of a covenant relationship in the New Testament? And people substitute baptism. And I want to tell you why that can't be. First of all, there's nothing that suggests that baptism is the seal of the new covenant. If you want something where Jesus actually mentions the new covenant and a New Testament, you have to go to the communion service. where he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Take this cup, my blood shed for you. Now, I do believe, as believers, we should be baptized. Why? Jesus said so. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Receive and be baptized. But note, it's repent and be baptized. Receive and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. It always requires some act of your own volition first in response to what God's commanded you to do. Then there's the sign. Then there's the outward observance. And so for some of us, someone baptized us or christened us or someone took us to First Communion or we participated in some way in some ceremony or some sacrifice, but we never repented. We never believed. We never received. And, you know, those kinds of outward observances are actually deadly if you begin to substitute them for the reality of relationship with God. Now, they're a great physical reminder, visible, tangible witness and testimony. That's why Jesus said it was not just a covenant, but a testament. And as often as we eat this bread, he says, and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, where I'm going with all of this is that he gives Abram something he can do. He's given us some things that we can do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That promises to you and to all who will believe. And then having believed, be baptized as a public witness of your faith in Christ. Having been baptized, break bread and drink the juice to commemorate and celebrate and bear witness to the reality of his sacrifice, this new covenant in his blood. So, walk before me, be blameless, keep my covenant, be circumcised, circumcise all who are yours. He's saying, I want this to go out to all who will hear and all who will obey. Understand, he couldn't make his servants be circumcised anymore. Then we should force baptism or communion, some outward symbol on anyone that we're connected to. We want to offer that to them as God's plan. And then let them respond in faith so God can bless it. Well, Abe's response, and this brings us to the end of all this, just three things. We go back to verse 3, first of all, where when God first appears to him, says, I'm Almighty God, walk before me, be blameless, I'll make my covenant. We find Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, Abram, in awe and reverence, awe of God, reverence for God, humility before God, fear of God, he got in the dirt on his face before God. And you will find that this is not an unusual occurrence when God Almighty actually reveals himself personally to someone. Abram's response was to bow his heart and head before the Lord, to get on his face before God. The next response, though, that we get from Abram as we look at this whole thing, in verse 17, then Abram fell on his face again. Now, this time, he falls before God as he says, hey, by the way, I want you to call Sarai princess, and I'm going to give you a child by her. Verse 16, I will bless her. She'll be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be from her. And Abram fell on his face, but this time not in humility, not to honor God. He fell on his face and began to laugh out loud. Now, the word doesn't suggest a chuckle or sort of a, you know. It's actually a word that can be and is later translated mocked. Now, I don't believe Abram was mocking the promise here. But I think he really thought this was funny. And he says so. But note this. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So in his heart he thinks, this is funny, Lord. This is impossible. Come on. I'm going to be 100. She's going to be 90. It's not going to happen. So he simply says, and he says, you mean Ishmael, right, Lord? You know, kind of you're putting me on, right? And then God says, and you got to see it. No, Sarah, your wife, verse 19, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, this is great. You got to see it. It's wonderful. He hadn't really questioned God out loud. He'd simply said, you're talking about Isaac. Or, I mean, you're talking about Ishmael, right? And he says, I'll tell you what. Why don't we just call him Laughter? Though he laughed inside, though he questioned him inside, God says, let's commemorate this event. I find this intriguing because I see it over and over and over in the life of Abraham. And by the way, from this point on, he will be called Abraham, father of many nations. But perhaps you've observed as we've gone through these studies that he makes a promise and then he does something or says something or names someone or reveals himself in some way that kind of cements that whole thing for these guys. As he did when Abraham and his wife Sarai, back at that point, now Sarah at this point, when they took upon themselves to produce this child, the child Ishmael, not in accordance with God's will, not according to a miraculous birth that he promised, but when they took it upon themselves, and when Hagar was cast out and God appears and he says, I want you to name that kid Hagar, God hears. So every time when he comes home, every time they call him, they have to say, hey, God hears. And to remind themselves, we really should have prayed first, shouldn't we? And now every time they say, hey, Isaac, it's like Laughter. He laughs. That's what it means. To remind them again that God reads the hearts, that he knows our thoughts. Later, Sarah will laugh, and we'll catch up to that when we get there. Well, he says in his heart, could this be? Can a 100-year-old guy have a kid? Can a 90-year-old woman have a kid? It reminds me of when Nicodemus says to Jesus in a private interview in the New Testament, how can a man be born again? Can an old man like me go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus says, that born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. He was saying, this is impossible. And God's saying, with God, all things are possible. And God is faithful to make all things work according to His perfect will. Well, the last thing we see, not only did he fall on his face and then fall on his face and laugh, but finally he is obedient to the little God gave him to do. Verses 23 through 27 remind us, Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Now, there's something for us here, and I want to conclude with it. Whatever God has promised us, he will be faithful to perform. Some of us wonder sometimes, well, he said he'd complete the good work he began, but man, I've messed it up bad. He'll still be faithful. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Maybe God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you've stood for a while and you're waiting on his salvation. He will be faithful. Maybe he said, move out and you don't see how you're going to make it. He will be faithful to lead, guide, provide, protect, to reveal himself in greater measure as you trust him and move on with him. But today, we need to do whatever God's telling us today. What is God saying to us? Well, it may be something different for you than for me. It may be something different for one here than one there. But God is seeking today to reveal himself to each and every one of us. And I want to leave you with this. Perhaps you're someone that when you think of God's work in your life, radically, dramatically, you really got to look back a ways. Today, God wants to meet with you personally. Today, God wants you to know he's here, he's speaking, he is for you and not against you. He has plans for you that you can't even imagine. So if you look back and you say, oh, it was so good back then, or I remember when, if this isn't the best season you've ever had with the Lord, you can change that before you leave here simply by saying, I believe you, Lord. I don't know what you're up to exactly, but I do know you're faithful. I don't know exactly how you're going to bring this to pass, but I know what you've promised. So today, if you hear His voice, the Bible says, respond to it. Make sure that your relationship with Him is current. If you haven't heard from Him in a while, if you haven't sensed His presence in a while, guess what? He's wanting you to. He's not withholding Himself. Sin hinders. But today, He is saying, listen, I'm not finished. I'm not done with you. I began a good work. I'll be faithful to complete it. Perhaps some of you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus at all. And while believers in a moment are going to be doing what God instructs us, knowing if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Faithful because He will always fulfill His promises. Just because Jesus already paid for those sins. He died for our sins, past, present, and future. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the message. And so while believers know, we just need to confess it. Lord, I've walked in unbelief, or Lord, I've been unfaithful, or Lord, I've been so foolish, or whatever it is, you confess it, He forgives it, and He cleanses it. But unbelievers here, all you need to confess is that you haven't walked with Him. Maybe you're one of those, and you've gone through the ceremony, you've gone through the sacrifice, you've observed the rituals, but you don't have the relationship, and you recognize it. Then today is the day of salvation. And when we bow our heads, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not just to say, I believe You're the Creator, or I believe You sustain me, or I believe You're there for me, or You're God Almighty, all-powerful. But that You're the Savior, and You want to be my Savior. Lord, I thank You for all who've made that commitment, who've apprehended the reality that You died for sinners, not for the righteous or the holy, and that all have sinned and come short of Your glory. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your promise to forgive, to wash those sins away, to remember them no more. We thank You that Your love demonstrated on Calvary's cross covers a multitude of sins. And we thank You for the reality of the new covenant, that it's not about ceremonies and sacrifices, outward observances, that You're looking for those circumcised in heart, soft toward You, receptive to Your word, obedient to Your commands. Oh Lord, make us those kinds of people. And for any and all who are here who've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, every believer here at this moment, I'm going to ask to be praying for any and all who've never committed their lives. There is a spiritual battle that goes on because your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. When the offer of forgiveness of sins is made, and when you realize God isn't asking you to get it all together and come to Him, like Abraham, He's just saying, hey, I'll give you something to do, but believe me, it'll be very small and insignificant in comparison with what I have done and will do. God has done all that needs to be done to buy your salvation, to offer you forgiveness. He sent His Son to die for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. He's ascended into heaven, and He's going to come again. And so the question is, if you believe it, have you received Him as Lord and Savior? Have you confessed that He's not just the Lord, but if you confessed Him as your Lord? Have you realized He's not just a or the Savior, but have you said, Lord, be my Savior? And if not, why not? Because today you're going to make a decision. You might say, well, I'm not ready to make a decision, but you're going to make one anyway. Because you're either going to receive Jesus now, or you're going to reject Jesus now. Now you might think, well, no, I just need more time to think it over. Well, all right, then that's a rejection today. Will you get another chance? I believe God's gracious. I believe God loves you. I believe He's drawn you. He wants you to know His forgiveness, but only God knows your future. And so today, if you hear His voice, if you recognize He's speaking to you through His word and by His Spirit, and not just by a guy standing up in front of the group, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, do it. open your heart to Him. Say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me clean. Oh, make me your own. I want to be a child of God. I want to know you and your forgiveness. If that's you and you've never given your life to the Lord before, while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And I'll pray for you. And here's what the Bible says. You will be born again of the Spirit of God. Is God promised a miraculous birth to Abraham and to Sarah? There'll be a miraculous birth here. God bless you, sister. I see your hand. Others here, you can put your hand down after I acknowledge you. If you are ready to give your life to the Lord Jesus, we're not talking about that outward stuff. You're going to need to deal with all that. Well, we're talking about the inward reality that secures you in Him, that seals you till the day of redemption, that says you're His for now and forever. Anyone else ready to say yes for the very first time? Join this sister in praying to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anyone else? Raise your hand right now. Hold it high, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. I see your hand there in the back. Anybody else? God bless you. For these, Lord, and any others whose hearts are saying yes, Lord, and whose hands are just not making it up, we know you're reading hearts. We're looking for hands, Lord, because we want to be able to affirm and confirm those who are committing their lives to you, who are receiving you as Lord and Savior. So for these sisters, Lord, we rejoice. We know what is outward and just a sign, Lord, a raised hand, a weeping eye. Those are just outward things, Lord, but we know there's something going on inwardly that's miraculous and radical and wonderful. And so we rejoice with you and we rejoice with them. And you who've raised your hand, I want you to pray these words aloud after me. Believers, feel free to pray along. Heavenly Father, I believe you created me. I believe you sustained me. I believe you're God Almighty. But I know you want to be more. Lord, I receive you. I want to know you, Father, as my Heavenly Father. I want to know you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to seal me and fill me. Come into my life. Transform me. Take complete control. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome these sisters into the family.